Hey, good morning, everybody. Psalms 84, I've called it the longing. The reason why I've done that is because this idea of longing for God and His presence is woven through this whole psalm, okay? And I'm working my way through the book of Psalms, and I am on Psalms 144 right now, so it'll be 145 either today or tomorrow morning. Working my way, so I'm almost done. Get to 150, then I have to find a different book that I go through. But that's the way I do my devotional time. I take a chapter of Scripture, and I just kind of dig into it and find all sorts of things about it. But I was in Psalms 84 on April 5th. Okay, that was 2-3 weeks into the COVID thing. I was actually at home on my French porch, so I went and had my devotions that morning. And then I was ready to interact with people on Facebook and YouTube and stuff, okay? But I was in Psalms 84 that morning, and it just resonated with me, and it was so relevant to our current situation that we find ourselves in. And so the psalmist really captures the emotions, the experience that many felt on their pilgrimage. So that's what it's about. It's a psalm about pilgrimage to Jerusalem, to the temple, to worship God. And so the guy that writes it is a son of Korah. He was a worship leader in the temple, all right? That was his role. That was his duty. And he's not there right now. When he's writing this, he wishes he was there, but he's not there, all right? And so throughout the psalm, he said, man, I wish I was in the temple of God where I could sense his presence. I wish I could be there 24/7, but he's not. And so he's anticipating that. He's talking about this pilgrimage of going to where he lives, and to Jerusalem, where the temple was located. I'm not maybe get away from my notes here a little bit. But Jerusalem was ideal if you lived in Jerusalem to go worship in the temple. You could probably go there once a week or even more, right? But if you lived outside of Jerusalem, it could be a day or two or three journey until to get to Jerusalem, all right? And so a pilgrimage, sometimes maybe people went once a year, maybe they went several times a year. Maybe it was a once-in-a-lifetime for them, okay, to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. So that's my bucket list, is to get to Jerusalem, okay, and Israel, right? Haven't done that yet, okay, that's on my bucket list, okay? So I don't know if it'll be a one-time thing for me, if maybe I'll get there here. But that's on my bucket list, so I can identify with this psalmist, okay? But he longed to go there. So like on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, right? It was an annual feast, okay? Pentecost just didn't happen that what we see recorded in the book of Acts. It happened every year, okay? So they're celebrating the feast of Pentecost, and that's when God pours out his Holy Spirit, right? And we see that recorded in Acts chapter 2, okay? But what we see is that as God did that, people are filled and touched, filled with the Holy Spirit, they're saved, from everywhere. Why? Because they're there for the Feast of Pentecost. They'd made a pilgrimage to Jerusalem to worship God. So that's what the psalmist is talking about. And so for the different feasts and festivals, people would make the trip to Jerusalem. And often it wasn't just an individual going. In fact, it wasn't very safe to travel by yourself in those days. And so often they would take the whole family group, all right, or maybe even certain segments of community, but the whole family. Okay, you remember when Jesus got lost, they thought he was with the family, right? So there was a whole caravan going to worship and stuff like that, all right? And so they often would travel in these large family groups, and maybe they'd even pick up people as they went through the different communities and villages. Other people would gather along, and they'd make their way to Jerusalem. Often they would sing songs, and then even some of the psalms are written. They're the songs of ascent. They're the ones that they would sing on their way up to the temple to worship God, okay? So they would sing, they would laugh. It was a joyous time. It was a happy time as they spent time with family and as they went to worship God, offer sacrifices, and to be in the presence of God. All right, so it captures the longing for the presence of God where this psalmist felt alive, he felt safe, he felt at home. You know, during times like this, during these times, I guess, that we sometimes can take things for granted, and all of a sudden then we realize wow, I really missed that, right? So I remember that first Sunday back when we were meeting outside. It was just good. People were just happy to see each other, right? And maybe this is your first Sunday back today. We miss those times, and it makes us appreciate those times even more. So let's bow our heads in prayer and dive into this together. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that it is the living word of God. And, you know, this young man wrote this psalm hundreds of years ago. And yet, it still speaks to us today. It still has truth. It still has power that can guide us, that encourage us, that can inspire us. And so, Father, this morning, we just invite your presence here to be in this place, to make the words that are spoken come alive to us. We give you the thanks. We give you the praise. We ask it in your name. Amen. Amen. Let's begin with verses 1 through 4. Here the psalmist says, "How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, that where she may have her young and be near your altar. Lord Almighty, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you." So these first four verses start off with verse 1. He says, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O God." Now, he could have used a lot of different words there, okay? How lovely is the temple, okay? The architecture, the beauty. Now, I think that is part of what the psalmist is talking about. But what seems to be more important to him is the dwelling place of God. That's where the Ark of the Covenant was. That was a symbol of God's presence. And so as they went there, they could sense, they could feel the presence of God. How lovely is your dwelling place? And that's literally what tabernacle means. The tabernacle in the wilderness meant the dwelling place, to dwell amongst God's people. And at the heart of that is God's will, is that God would be in the center to dwell amongst his people. Not necessarily in a fixed building, but it was a picture that God wants to dwell with us wherever we go. He is our dwelling place, amen? And it even goes on to say, "How lovely is your dwelling place. My soul yearns, even faints for the courts of your love." Now, that describes some men when they saw their wife for the first time, right? They said, "Oh, wow, how beautiful she is," and they almost faint, right? All right? This is kind of some love. The words in the Hebrew here are very much like he's describing his wife, seeing his wife for the first time, right? And he lays eyes on her, and man, I'm going to want to marry that young lady, right? And so there's kind of that idea that he is just loves the presence of God, and he wants to be in God's presence. And I don't think it was the gold. I don't think it was the ivory, the exotic wood, the cut stones. Rather, it was the presence of God that drew this man and says, "I love the dwelling place of God. It yearns, it even faints for the living God." The living God, isn't that interesting that I was going to bring out, I got a duck collection in my office. I was maybe going to bring some of those out. Some of them are made of wood or gold. They're not idols, okay? All right. But I was going to use it as an illustration for that. But you think about it, the idols were just a stone or a rock. A piece of metal, right, or wood, dead, you know, just objects, right? And people would worship them, and they would offer sacrifices to them. But here Scripture says, "I worship the living God," okay? And David would use that. So when Christy read Psalms 42, he talks about, "My soul pants and yearns for the living God." All right, just like the living brook of stream. In Israel, there was kind of three types of water sources, all right? You had your cisterns, okay? That was water collected from the rain. It would gather in that cistern, and you would use it for later. How many had cisterns growing up, okay, for your cattle and stuff like that, or maybe even drinking water? Yeah, okay? All right, so it's good, all right? The second source was a well. All right, you bring that water up from the well. And so wells are a big thing in Israel because it did not have the Nile River like they had in Egypt, right? And so they'd have to dig a well. You'll see the well digging a lot. So that was a pretty good source, but it wasn't as good as the living water. The living water was a stream, okay? So Israel doesn't have rivers, but that does have the Jordan River, okay? But for the most part, it has these streams that were reliant upon the rainfall that would come. But David says the living water, it was alive, it was oxygenated, you know, it just had that bubbling, it's alive, right? It's not like a lake. Lake just kind of lays there, right? Especially when there's no wind. Just lays there. It's beautiful. But there's something special about a brook or a stream that's alive, right? It makes that sound. It's refreshing. That was the highest quality of water. And it's interesting that David, in the same, in Psalms 42 and other Psalms, he'll talk about the living God and he'll talk about living water. He'll use both of those terms. He saw a comparison as that living water gave him life, it gave him energy. So God was giving him life and energy. He was the living God. Amen. He is the one that gives us life. And then the psalmist says, you know, even the sparrow or the swallow has found a home. If you imagine the temple was, it was a building, right? Not the tabernacle, but the temple. Temple was the one made by Solomon. And then the out up front was the outer court. You had the brazen altar. You had the sacrifice where the sacrifices were made, and he had a basin there. But there was places, probably crevices, that birds could make a nest, right? You know, those sparrows and swallows, they find a place. And he was saying, you know what, even the sparrow and the swallow has found a place to be near your presence. And he goes, I wish I was at home as one of those birds. Blessed and happy are those who dwell in the house, ever praising you, he says in verse 4. The principle I want to pull away from here that I kind of just see in here is that separation exposes our need for the living God. Separation exposes our need for the living God. So the psalmist is saying, you know what? How I long to be in God's presence in his dwelling place. My soul yearns for it. And it was that separation that caused that longing. So when Amy and I were dating, we got to spend time together, but we also had a lot of time away because I lived in Alaska. She lived in North Dakota. And that first, it was after my freshman year, right? After my freshman year, I kind of liked her, you know. But she was still in high school, okay? You know, and I was freshman in college and went to Alaska to work for the summer. And we wrote back and forth. And then she got permission. She happened to drop in a letter. She goes, I got permission to date college guys. And then she didn't hear from me. So, but I remember seeing her for the first time getting back for college in the fall and seeing her on her front porch. I can still remember the shirt that she wore. But I was longing to see her, right? Because that separation. And then we, you know, she went off to college in Springfield, kind of left me in North Dakota. And so we had kind of a long-distance relationship there for a while. But I've learned the separation creates the longing. And maybe even now you've missed that in your worship of God, of gathering together, of that corporate time together. God has not called us. We need to have both. We need to have that individual time where we connect with God and get into God's word and pray, right? We need that. But we also need this. We also need to be gathered together as the body of Christ. And that's where many times I've sensed the presence of God so strongly, as whether it is here or at a retreat or something, where the presence of God comes in and we experience God's presence. And you look at the book of Revelation, the saints of God are gathered around the throne of God to worship him. There's something about the corporate body of Christ. Separation creates that longing. It exposes that need of God and his presence and to be with him. Amen? Verses 5 through 8. The psalmist says, blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage, as they pass through the valley of Baca. Everybody say Baca. There you go. They make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, Lord Almighty. Listen to me, God of Jacob. Remember, the psalmist is not where he wants to be. He's longing to be at the temple to be worshiping the living God. Maybe he's anticipating a pilgrimage that is coming up soon. Now, this section can either be taken literally or figuratively, okay? And I'll explain why. Because the Valley of Baca is a metaphor, okay? It actually literally means the Valley of Maybe it says it in your Bibles. The Valley of Weeping. Okay? It's the arid, dry place where there's balsam trees, there's no water. It's a dry and arid place. It's unfruitful. It's adverse. It's difficult. It's unrelenting. It's discouraging and long. It's the wilderness. The Valley of Baca. Now, on pilgrimage, they probably had a Valley of Baca, a difficult period that they had to work through to get to where they needed to be, where they wanted to be in Zion. Okay? The valley can zap your strength and it can dampen your resolve. But because of their desire to meet with God, their strength was renewed until each appeared in Zion, the city of God. Now, Zion is a term that is used for Jerusalem, but it really has that end time thing. Okay, it really refers to that time when David, when Jesus is going to sit on David's throne and rule and reign for 1,000 years. Okay, that is the city of Zion. Okay, so it has that far-reaching terminology, kind of like Messiah would. Okay, it's referring a little more to that end time. Zion had strong ties to that end time view of things. All right, but this passage also speaks to us today because you're all on a pilgrimage. Did you know that? You're all going to Zion. How many grew up with that song? We're marching to Zion, right? Marching to Zion, right? If you grew up singing the hymns in the church, there's that song, Marching to Zion. Okay? It's talking about that we're on a pilgrimage, and Zion is a symbol of heaven, right? We're all on a pilgrimage to heaven. And on that journey, we're going to have, if not one, at least multiple Valley of Baca moments where you're in a season where it is dry, it's unrelentful, it's unfruitful, it's difficult, it's adverse, it's hard, it's unforgiving. And you're going to have to plow through it. I don't know anybody, if you've walked God with God for very long, that you're going to have a Valley of Baca, and that's where you grow deep roots. That's where you grow in your faith. That's where you find out what it means to trust in God and to seek His face. Because you're not going to make it just on the surface. You have to have some reserves in you. And you have to dig deep. Amen? All right. So if I was down south, they'd be waving their hankies, all right? All right. All right. You can wave your hat face mask now. I don't know if that's a good idea. All right. The cool thing about this is that they find their strength in God as they make they pass through the Valley of Baca. In verse 6, it says they make it, this is a dry and arid place, but they make it a place of what? What does it say? It's a place of springs. How can that be? It's a dry and arid place, but there's a place of springs. In fact, they even go from strength to strength. That's just a phrase that means that they grow stronger as they go. Instead of getting weaker in the wilderness and the difficulties, they're growing stronger as they go. Why? Because they can see the end in sight, they know where they're going, and they're gaining strength. And in fact, God even sends some autumn rain, so there's some pools. So it'd be almost like a cistern. That the water is there so that they can refresh. He sends the rain so that their soul is refreshed. I believe that God, even in the wilderness, that's where we learn to dig some springs and to find that there's a strength that is beyond us that God can provide. Amen? And so the second principle is that adversity reveals God's strength and provision. It reveals a strength that is beyond us, that is rests with God. The wilderness can be brutal, but it can also develop disciplines that will sustain you for years to come. And your desert can be a place of springs as you dig deep and discover the power of prayer and the study of His Word. You can get stronger as you go. You know, I think about the Israelites in the wilderness. They left Egypt. They had everything they needed in Egypt, except for the slavery part. That probably wasn't the best thing. But they had the Nile River, which was a source of water to that whole region. They probably had the irrigation that came off of that. It was a fertile area. It was a good area. They had a lot of what they needed. In fact, they get out into the wilderness and they begin complaining, right? Well, we don't have our garlic and we don't have all this type of stuff, right? the stuff that they had in Egypt. Now they're out in the wilderness and they have to depend on who? God. And so it was God that would send water from the rock. It was God that would provide the manna and the quail. It was God that provided them the things that they needed, protected them on the way. You know, just because you go to the gym doesn't mean you're going to build muscles. You scan the card, you go in, it's kind of like muscles just appear, right? No. You have to go there, you have to pump some iron, you have to do your exercises, right? And in the process, what do to your muscles? You tear them down. Wow. Because you're not treating them very good. But as they're broken down, as they're torn, they actually come back stronger, and that's how you build muscle. That's how you build muscle. The adversity makes you stronger. It's interesting. I find out that it's the same way with Scripture, that as God takes us through these valley of Baca's, it's not to destroy us. It could. It could make us faint. It could crush us. We could give up. It could do that. But if God's taken us through those times, He's not wanting to crush us. He's wanting us to grow deeper. He wants us to develop a root system that will sustain us even in difficult and arid times. He wants us to find those springs in the wilderness when there isn't the nourishment that we normally can get easily. He wants us to grow deep and develop disciplines that will bless our body, our soul, and our mind. And so I hope that during this time you've developed some disciplines, because maybe it's exposed your strengths and your weaknesses. Okay? I have a feeling it's done that. So I hope that during this season and this time, you've developed some disciplines in your life that are going to make you better, faster, and stronger. My weightlifting coach said, bigger, faster, stronger. I don't need to get bigger. I just need to get leaner, faster, and stronger, okay? It's going to make you leaner, faster, and stronger and help you to finish strong. Amen? Let's go on to verses 9 through 12. The psalmist says, look on your shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord is a sun and He is a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does He withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in You. Amen. So verse 9 seems to be a prayer for their king. It may be that it is a difficult time in the land of Israel when the psalmist is writing that. Maybe their king is in danger, but it seems that God, look on our shield. So that's reference to the king. Look on our anointed one and be with them. And then he goes on to verse 10. He says, I'd rather be a doorkeeper. Now, if you go into the Hebrew, it's a little more of this, I have chosen. It's a little more definitive. It's a little more direct. I have chosen to be a doorkeeper in my God's house, or to stand at the threshold, than to live amongst the tents of the wicked. He's made a choice. He's made a decision. The psalmist had a choice. He could have chosen the pleasures of sin. If anybody tells you that sin isn't fun, they're probably lying to you. All right? Sin's fun. But it's short-lived. And it costs a lot, folks. It pays a high price on your body, your soul, and your mind. It costs. The psalmist says he would rather be in God's presence than anything else. Better is one day in your presence than 1,000 elsewhere. That's pretty, quite the comparison. And then he says, God, You are a sun and a shield. You know, pilgrims needed both. On their journeys, they needed God. They need the sunlight to light their way, okay, so they know where they were going. Sun gives light. It gives life to everything. You just think if we had no sun, we wouldn't have the green, right? Because all of our gardens, they need that green, right? They need the sun. They need the sun to grow, all right? But He's also a shield. Whether it's as they traveled from the enemy or even from the intense heat like there was yesterday, just having a canopy was a great help to protect somebody from the direct sunlight. God is a sun and a shield. He gives us the things that we need. The third principle that I see there is delighted trust invokes God's favor and protection. Delighted trust invokes God's favor and protection. In fact, the psalmist even says in verse 11, it says, no good thing will God withhold from those whose walk is blameless. No good thing. That's pretty powerful, folks. No good thing will God withhold from those whose walk is blameless before him. Psalms 37:4 says, take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of the heart. You know, I think too often we try to pursue the desires of our heart without taking delight in the Lord, and we end up in the wrong place. And when we delight ourselves in God, I believe our desires change. And I believe that God honors those desires. He watches over his people. He blesses those who trust in him, who delight themselves in God. Amen? The psalmist saw that. I'm going to have the musicians come. Woven through the psalm is a sense of longing for God, to be in God's presence. Like the psalmist, we're all on a pilgrimage to Zion. Maybe some of us have on our bucket list to get to Israel, to Jerusalem. But more importantly, we're all on a pilgrimage to Zion, to heaven. And until that day when we stand before him and we are at home with him, we long for that day. We long for that day. I think the older we get, I think the more that that becomes a stronger thing. I know time flies by the older you get. It's kind of like, wow. I don't know. It just seemed like when I was in high school and college, waiting to get married. Yeah. It seemed like time stood still. Now it's kind of like, man, it just flies by before you know it. Kids grow up. This is Daniel's last Sunday with us. So if you may want to say goodbye to him, so before he heads off to college. But you know, the promise of God is that he's going to go with us. And on that road to Zion, there's going to be some valley of Baca's. Sometimes maybe when we weep and we say, God, I can't do this. But in that time, he's going to provide some springs. He's going to provide some nourishment even in the wilderness. We learn to trust him. I would love it if we could trust God in the good times when everything is going well and everything is provided for us. That just doesn't happen, folks. It's in the wilderness that we learn to trust him and depend upon him. Just as the Israelites, they get into the wilderness, now they have to depend upon God. And that was awkward for them. They messed up, just like probably you and I do sometimes. But in that process, we learn to trust God. We learn to depend upon him. We learn to seek his face. Amen. Instead of complaining, instead of quitting, we need to dig deep. We need to discover the springs from God that will sustain us now and for years to come. As you walk before him, take delight and trust in him. Because I believe, according to Scripture, and I believe with all my heart, that God will bless you more than you can even ask, think, imagine it. Amen. Praise God. Would you stand this morning? Praise God. Praise God. I'm going to lead us in a prayer of salvation and then just a prayer that God would speak to our hearts this morning. Father, this morning you said that if anyone seeks after you, you've been seeking and pursuing us, but if anyone comes to you and in response to you knocking on the door of their heart, if we open up that door, you have promised to come in and have fellowship with us. And you said in Revelation, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And I believe that whether somebody's watching online or here today, you're standing at their heart's door and you're knocking. You've been pursuing them. And today is the day that they can accept you into their heart and their life. And Lord God, you said that if we open up our heart's door to you and ask you to be the Lord of our life, that you'll forgive us of our sins. If we confess you as our Lord and our Savior, You'll be our Lord and our God. And Lord God, if we make that our prayer this morning, I believe with all my heart you honor that. Our sins are forgiven. We're given the hope of heaven. And you go with us. And Lord God, I also pray for each of us here today, Lord. Those that have been walking with you for years, maybe years upon years. The valleys, in my estimation, in my opinion, we get through one valley and then all of a sudden God will take us through another one. That's a little more difficult because it stretches us even more. And Lord God, there's maybe somebody here that's in a valley, in that wilderness right now, Lord God, and they're longing for the presence of God. And there's some that would like to be here and just can't be with us just because of health concerns, Lord God, and you know that longing within their heart, Lord God. We pray for our nation. But Lord God, I pray that you can help us to find those springs that come from you. That Lord God, even in the dry and difficult times, Lord God, that you can give us a faith, a trust that carries us through those times, Lord God. And that you can give us those refreshing moments, Lord God, even in the wilderness, Lord. And even in this moment that we find ourselves in, Lord God, that you can make us glad because you are our shield, our fortress, our mighty God that goes before us. You are our sun and shield. Lord God, I pray you'd grace us with your presence. Fill us with your glory this morning, Lord. May we have a heart that longs after you each and every day to be in your house, to worship God, to be in that quiet time with you on the weekly basis, on a daily basis, to seek your face, Lord God. Lord God, may our heart long after you and seek you with all of our heart. We give you the thanks. We give you the praise. Amen. Amen. Let's close with this course this morning. Jill's going to lead us in it. Make this your prayer this morning.